Well, kind of give you a little bit of an insight of who we are and what the Lord has allowed us to do. I tell you, Chile is a beautiful country with some beautiful people, very friendly, family-oriented people. They're friendly down there. They're not like Americans. I'm joking with you a little, but friend, only a little. They're really, really sweet people. They got a big problem. It's called Catholicism, darkness over that country for hundreds of years. And we have an area already picked out in the capital of Santiago. Some 6 to 6.5 million people live there. That's more people that live in that city than the entire state of Tennessee. Amen. And we've got a name for the church. And the Lord has allowed us to get a little experience in church planting up there in Tennessee. And by the way, that church supports 17 missionaries now. Amen. And so we're going to go down there under God's leading. We believe He's in it. And we'll start the church down there. And we'll give the rest of our life on the mission field down there. There's no coming back. We'll come back and try to give us a report to some of our supporting churches, but we'll spend the rest of our life down there. Probably bury me down there if the Lord don't come back. It's cheaper, amen? But good to be with you tonight. Hey, I could spend all evening talking about Catholicism, talking about the country of Chile, talking about how God is speaking to some of you college students right now about giving you life on the mission field. But I really just like to preach to you if I could. When I get down there, I'm not going to be going around saying I'm a missionary. I'm just a preacher trying to follow God's will. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles tonight, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And just read one verse to you by way of introduction. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. I want to preach to you tonight a message on this thought, From the Heart of Paul. If I could pick a title for it, I'd call it From the Heart of Paul. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for salvation, Lord God. And we thank you for the call, Lord. And we thank you for all that you do, Lord, your many blessings, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight, God, we need to hear from heaven. Lord, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, I need to be anointed and used. God, I pray, God, for power to preach. Liberty, Lord God, a quick tongue, Lord God, and a sharp mind. Lord, just bless, Lord, prepare hearts even now to receive, Lord God, what you have for us tonight. Well, thank you for it, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to think with me for a minute about this book. Probably most of you have read the book of Philippians. It's a very easy book to read. It's only 4 chapters. The Bible tells us that it was written by the Apostle Paul himself. It's a great book. I've read this book many, many times. And if you read the book of Philippians, you'll find out very quickly, it's not a book of rebuke, of getting on to the church. It's really a book of exhortation, of building up, of encouraging this church at Philippi. Now, Paul did write some pretty sharp books. Just read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Those were books of rebuke, but not Philippians. It doesn't take a lot of study to find out that Paul actually wrote this church while he was locked up over in Rome. Now, Paul wrote many books of the New Testament, but he actually only wrote 4 books that we would call his prison epistles. Well, Philippians is one of those books. Philippians is one of the books that Paul wrote while he was incarcerated over in Rome for preaching the gospel. Now, if you think about this, if you was to go to the book of Acts, probably about chapter 16, the Bible says that Paul was in a little town by the name of Troas. He was in that town. He was determined to go to Asia Minor and to preach the gospel there. The Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach the gospel in Asia Minor. That night, in a dream, he seen a man of Macedonia beckoning to him, saying, "Hey, come over into Macedonia and help us." Y'all remember that? Hey, Paul determined that night that God was calling him into that area of Macedonia, that city. Now, Macedonia is really the chief city of that whole Macedonian area. The city of Philippi is that chief city of that whole area of Macedonia. But if you think about this, Paul determined that night that God was calling him to Macedonia. And you know, when Paul gets there, you read a little bit further in Acts, you'll find out that when Paul gets there, that persecution awaited him. Struggle, trial, difficulty. They whipped him at the whipping post and throwed him off in the jail cell. That's what happened to Paul when he stepped out in the center of God's will to go to Philippi. And I read that and I thought about this. How many times have you and I determined that God has called us to do something? Hey, God's leading me to Bible college. Hey, God's called my family to join this church. Hey, God's leading me to be a part of that particular ministry in this church. How many times have you and I felt the call and the leading of God to do something, and at the first little bit of struggle and difficulty and trial, all of a sudden it's not God's will anymore? Have you ever seen that play out in anybody's life? A friend, I have. And I'm thankful that when Paul stepped out in the center of God's will, he didn't quit, friend. He didn't quit when the going got tough. As a matter of fact, Acts tells us he began to bear fruit there in Philippi. You remember Lydia, that little girl that sold purple down by the riverbank? Led her to the Lord, baptized her in that very same river. I believe he led those other ladies to the Lord also. You remember the very jailer and his whole household led them to the Lord. Bible tells us the family of Stephanus. You remember that little demon-possessed girl that followed him around town? He turned around and rebuked that devil out that girl. And the owners of the girl, that's what got thrown in jail to begin with. They weren't going to make no more money off that soothsaying. I'm just telling you that Paul began to bear fruit in Philippi. So no doubt when he's over at Rome, he's beginning to pen these letters, these prison epistles, to the churches. He's thinking about this church. He started this church. He loved these people. He's thinking about these people that he'd led to the Lord, that he'd baptized, that he discipled. And I must say that Paul had to have had a very tender, compassionate love for the church at Philippi. So you've got Paul over in Rome. He's penning these letters. He don't know if he's ever going to get out of jail. He don't know if he's ever going to see them again. He begins to pour his heart out into this letter. And I tell you what, I took this letter home one night, the book of Philippians, and I began to study these four chapters, and I believe that God spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to give you four thoughts from this very book that I believe is the express image, the express heart of Paul's heart to the church at Philippi, and even to this church tonight. I'm going to give you four thoughts, one from every chapter that I believe is the core thought of that chapter from the heart of this great man, the Apostle Paul. Now you can go home tonight and develop your own thoughts. I'm going to give you mine. Philippians chapter 1. If I could pull a thought from this chapter that I believe is the core thought from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi and even to this church tonight, friend, it would be this right here. That Jesus Christ is the purpose of my life. Look at it in Philippians chapter 1 verses 21 through 24. He says this, he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I want you to think about this for a minute. Why would the Apostle Paul rather stay in the flesh, in the struggle of life, in the difficulty, in the trials, rather than go to heaven, which was far better, according to his own words? You know why Paul was willing to stay in the struggle of life, stay in the ministry? Because Jesus Christ was his purpose. You know why a whole lot of preachers, a whole lot of missionaries decided to stay where God put them at? Because Jesus Christ is their purpose. If you think about Paul, I mean from the Damascus Road to the dungeons of Nero, everything in between on Paul's life, everything that he did and everywhere that he went, everything that he said, it was because Jesus Christ was his purpose. Everything about Paul, it screamed, Jesus is my purpose. I mean, from the imprisonments and the beatings and the stonings. The Bible says he was beat with rods three times, stoned once. He spent a day and a half out in the deep. I mean, everything that Paul did, from the perils in the wilderness and perils in the city and the perils in the seas and the false brethren and everything that he did and the hungers and the coldness and all that he did, it was because Jesus Christ was his very purpose. I thought about that and I thought about this. I said, you know, if God's people, if you and I could make Jesus Christ the very purpose and center of our life, we could get some things accomplished. You know, the Bible says about Jesus that he went about doing good. That's a start. Hey, we just start doing good. And we begin to make Jesus Christ the very purpose of our life. The purpose of our life. And then if I could take chapter 2 and just simply give you a thought here that I believe that Paul is saying to the church tonight, it would be this, that Christ is the, watch this, pattern of my life. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8, look at it with me. The Bible says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you think about this, Paul is saying that Christ is the pattern of my life. I can't think about that thought without going back to the book of Exodus. And you read about that great man, Moses. Boy, there's some teaching in his life. You remember how Moses was born a Hebrew, but raised an Egyptian. He killed an Egyptian trying to protect a Hebrew. Then he fled to the backside of the desert over there, spent 40 years over there. You remember he married Jethro's daughter and had two kids. Met God in the burning bush up on top of Mount Sinai. God calls him back into Egypt to be the deliverer of God's people. And you know, he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, let my people go that they might serve me. And Pharaoh don't want to let that free labor go. And so God brings the plagues, the 10 plagues. You know your Bible? Boy, I wish we could part there, but we got to get through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. You get them out there in that wilderness where they wandered around for all those years. And that's where God began to give them that Hebrew religion. Can we say it like that? That Hebrew religion. If you think about this, God gave what? The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, table of shewbread, altar of incense, the candlestick, the brazen altars, the knives, the pans, all that pertained to that Hebrew religion, the Bible tells us, was given by God himself to Moses, to Aaron, to Hur, and it filtered down, you know, every single dimension, every single piece of material that went into that making of that religion, if we could say it like that, was all patterned, the Bible says, after things in the heavens. Did you know that even the very anointing oil that Moses poured on the head of Aaron when he anointed him first high priest over the nation, the very chemistry makeup of that oil was given by God? Sure was. I'm telling you, Paul is saying here that Christ is the pattern of my life. Did you know that you and I have a pattern today? We have a pattern that we are to pattern our lives after. We're to pattern ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I know that it's very hard to walk in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit every single day. Hey, I know there's an old man in there. I know there's the flesh. I know how difficult it can be. Some of you lose your temper quite pretty quick, wouldn't you? Let somebody cut you off on the road. I don't know about you, but I get me a mild case of road rage at least once a week. I'm telling you, it's hard to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit because there's two people there, right? There's two people there fighting for control, isn't there? Yeah. You know what's one of them? You know what's one of them two people's going to win? Going to be the one you feed the most, ain't it? Boy, you better be careful about feeding that old man. Wrong type of friends, corruption. You better be careful with them Hollywood movies. You hear me? Better be careful with them Hollywood movies. How you feed that old man, he's going to take control. He's going to lead in your life, and you're going to get nothing accomplished for the Lord. Nothing accomplished. But if you feed the new man, hey, you feed the new man, preach it, bless God. Amen. Faithful in church. Hey, prayer and Bible study. I'm big on that right there because it works, friend. If you feed the new man, hey, he gets stronger, he takes control, and I guarantee you that God will use your life. God will use your life. Hey, we've got to go up, we've got to be about making Jesus Christ the very pattern of our life. We've got to pattern ourselves after him every single day. Every single day. And then if I could take this third chapter and just simply give you a thought here. I like this. Paul says that Jesus Christ is the, watch this, the prize of my life. Look at it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Look what he says here. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but this one thing. I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, Paul is saying that Christ is the prize of my life. You know that I've read all of Paul's books, read many stories, commentaries, books on Paul's life, taken college courses on Paul's life. Hey, I love the writings of the Apostle Paul. Did you know that if you read about Paul's writings, that he really says a lot about sporting events throughout his books. He makes a lot of application to sporting events. If you think about Paul's day, Rome, mighty Rome, was in its height of the centuries. Hey, Rome was the centerpiece to the planet, if we could say that. All roads lead to Rome, right? Hey, Rome was massive. Hey, Rome had the big armies. Remember, they would go in and conquer all the other smaller armies. They would do it by sheer force and numbers. Then they would take that nation they conquered and engraft their young men into their army, therefore enlarging again. And they would allow them to stay in their homes and to stay in their countries and plant their crops and pay taxes to big government, right? That's what they'd done to Israel. Well, Rome continued to get bigger and bigger. If you think about the centerpiece to Rome, you would have to think about the Colosseum. Friend, that was the centerpiece, their games. I said to you that, hey, sports was a big thing in Paul's day, much like it is today. Be honest with you, I watched one quarter of a football game the other day. I think that was the first little bit of a football game I watched in 3 years. I don't have a problem with that. I just don't have time for it. We busy people, amen. We're busy people. When you're in the ministry, you're trying to serve God, you're busy people. And if you got a family, you're probably busy too. But if you think about this, that sporting events was a big thing in Paul's day. David Gibbs tells that story about the Isthmian Games. Oh, I love that. And how that all those competitors and athletes would come from all over the known world into Rome there to compete in the Isthmian Games, and how it was much like our modern day Olympics. The Olympics, you know, they would compete, the athletes would compete and win the gold medals, right? And how that the Isthmian Games, I think that's where they get ESPN. I'm not sure about that, but it sounds good. They'd bring all those athletes in by ship. They didn't have planes in those days. It took them weeks sometimes to get there. They'd bring them in by ship, and these countries and these kings, they'd send the best athletes that they have. They'd come to compete in these games. When the Isthmian Games was a little bit different, it was much like our modern-day Olympics, but it was a little bit different. In those days, first of all, instead of getting out gold crowns or gold medals here, you actually won the gold crown. So if you came there representing your country, representing your king, and you won first place in your event, whether it is running, jumping, fighting, throwing, or whatever you were doing, if you won first place, you were crowned the gold. You didn't receive a gold crown. Can you imagine standing before the whole world and being crowned the gold in your event? The pride of representing your country, the pride of representing your king. Do you know the Bible tells us that you and I, hey, we got a home in the heavenlies, right? And this is not our home. Hey, we're just passing through. That's why Christians, listen to me. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't get too attached to those material things. You're gonna die and leave them to somebody else. Hey, you're just passing through. The Bible says we got a home up in the heavenlies. I can't wait to get there. How about you? He said, I don't like going to church. You really ain't gonna like being in heaven. You better get used to it. Amen. You better get used to it. And we got a home up in the heavenlies. And did you know that you and I are competing? Oh yeah, we're competing to win a gold too. Hey, the Bible says 5 crowns in the New Testament that the Christian can earn. This side of heaven and after salvation. 5 crowns. 5 of them. Did you know that we're going to be crowned one day in front of everybody? First place. The Bible says we're going to take that crown and lay it at the feet of the King, the Lord Jesus. Those athletes in the Isthmian Games were there crowned first place. They'd lay their crowns down at the feet. Their king, the country that they represented. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the prize of my life. Prize of my life. If you think about this, if life were a game, and we were the players, do you know there'd be a rule book involved? In the game of life? Be a rule book involved. You know what the rule book says? Watch this. That a man must strive lawfully. You know what that means? It means you got to play by the rules. You know what happens when somebody don't play by the rules in any particular game that they're in? Friend, they sit on the sidelines and they don't get used, nor do they have an opportunity to win the gold. Hey, if life were a game and we were the players and this was the rule book, did you know that there'd be a time factor involved in this game? Yeah, you're not living forever. There's a time factor involved. And by the way, Jesus is a coming. There's a time factor involved in the game of life. If life were a game and we were the players, and this was the rule book, and there was a time factor involved, did you know that at the end of the day, they'd be winners and losers in this game? Hey, I've read the back of the book. How about you? I know that I'm on the winning side. Amen? I know that I'm on the winning side. Hey, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Hey, I am trying the best that I can to be full of the Holy Spirit of God every single day. And it's a struggle and it's a difficulty. I'm trying to win first place. I'm trying to get the gold. Amen? We're serving the Lord. Sometimes I find it's hard to get Christians to even be nice to one another. Got to get beyond all that. We're in the service of the King. And we're not competing against one another. Hey, bless God, we got one standard of righteousness. It's that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And by the way, he's perfect every day. And wills for us to be perfect every day. God wills for you and I to give everything that we've got into this life that we might take home the gold. Paul says to the church here at Philippi that Jesus Christ is the prize of my life. Hey, is he your prize tonight? And then if I could take this fourth chapter, I like this, I might park here for a while. If I could take the fourth chapter and simply just give you a thought, it would be this. That Christ is the, watch this, power of my life. Look at it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says this. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, that I read that, I think that Paul knew there was a power greater than himself. Hey, you know, I think that Paul knew if he was ever going to conquer the flesh and fulfill God's will in his life, had to have a power greater than himself. Hey, can I submit to the church tonight? We got a powerful God. Hey, we got a powerful God. He can do anything he wants to do. Hey, he can raise people up and he can tear them down. We got a powerful God. Hey, and I'm not talking about some spooky charismatic stuff. And I mean the power of the living God to save a soul, to transform a life. And buddy, I tell you, I've seen them transformed. I've seen them transformed. I had a prison ministry for a few years. And I met a man, I'll call him Gilbert. Gilbert was a Christian when I met him. He'd been saved for 10 years. He got saved in the county jail in Miami, Florida. Anybody here got a jail ministry? I'm going to tell you, there's some fruit there. There's some fruit there. Don't let anybody tell you that chain gang religion. There's some fruit there. I met Gilbert. He'd been saved for 10 years. He was a police officer in Miami-Dade by day. He was a hitman for the mob by night. And he got a double life sentence, two executional style murders. And he wasn't never going to get out of prison. He got saved in the county jail. I'd met him 10 years later. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't have every I dot and every T cross, but there was something different about that old boy. I'm going to tell you that he tapped into something. Had something. We call that the power of God. He knew more Bible than a lot of preachers I've met. I'm going to tell you, God's power is so very real. It's so very real. God sent the prophet to Jesse looking for a king for the nation. He wasn't looking on the outward. Bless God, he was looking on the inward. Amen? Hey, God's power's real. Hey, God's got power to fix marriages. Hey, God's got power to make kids turn out right. Hey, God's got power to turn booze money into food money. I mean, we got a powerful God. He can do anything he wants to do. I think the reason we don't see more of God's power is because of God's people. They don't believe. They don't pray. And they don't read the book. That's why we don't see more of God's power. We live in a deceptive time, friend. Hey, I was reading over the book of Daniel the other day. I love that book. Taught that book. Read that book many times. You remember where the old king had built that big statue? And he said, hey, every time you hear the sound, the flute, cornet, sackbut, all them funny instruments, he said, bow down and worship the idol that I have made. Y'all remember that? Yeah. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That was their slave names, by the way. Anybody remember their Hebrew names? Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, something like that. You remember they said, hey, be known thee, O king. Hey, we're not going to bow down and worship that idol. They said, the God that we serve, he's able. Bless God, he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he don't, I like that. Being only, O king, we still ain't going to bow down and worship that idol. You remember that the old king got mad? Did he get mad? The Bible says he turned the fire up 7 times hotter than it was wont. That's a good King James word for you, to be heated. 7 times hotter. And he threw three men bound in the midst of the flames. Hey, was the king amazed at the power of their God? Hey, when he looked in and saw four loose walking in the fire. You remember that? I like this. The Bible says that the fourth man had the form to the Son of God. Now, I don't know how that old king knew what God looked like, but when he saw him, he recognized him. When he saw him, he knew him. Hey, I'm telling you, you're looking at a preacher tonight that ain't never seen the Lord. One person said, I seen Jesus last night in my bedroom. I don't believe that for a minute. Another fella said, I seen a 70-foot Jesus. Don't believe that neither. Hey, I never seen him, friend. But when I get up to God's heaven and I see my Jesus, I'm going to know him. I'm going to know him when I see him. Matter of fact, 1 John says I'm going to see him as he is. And I'm going to be like him. Amen? I'm going to be like him. The Bible says that the king called them out of the fire. Called them out of the fire. You read that text there, it says, watch, it says it just like this. It says, the fire had no power over them. You ever read that in there? Hey, fire had no power! No power over God's people. Hey, I'll preach a storm up on eternal security. Fire got no power over God's people. They got no power over God's people. That's why, personally, me, I don't believe in what's that thing when you burn the body at death, cremation? I don't for a minute want to offend you, but friend, don't burn me. I don't want no part of the flame. Hey, you give me the worms. I don't want no part of fire. Hey, fire got no power over God's people. He called them out. Oh, was he amazed at the power of their God? You better believe it. And he made a proclamation right then. He said, be it known, all tongues, nations, languages, kindreds, people throughout my empire. He said this. He said, if anybody says anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said this. He said, let them be cut in pieces. The houses be made a dunghill. For there's no other God. For there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Hey, you think maybe he experienced a good dose of God's power? Oh, yeah, he did. Hey, I'm saying that our God's got power. He can do anything he wants to do. He can do anything he wants to do. I guarantee you that he'll do great things in your life if you let him. If you let him. There's some college students here tonight, and I'm going to tell you, God will do great things in your life if you let him. If you completely surrender and sell out his will. I've preached in more than 60 churches in the past 6 months. We've been all over the place. And I'm going to tell you the truth, friend. That spark, that fire for the gospel. Hey, that fire to not compromise. Hey, that fire to preach the word of God. Buddy, it's dwindling. It's dwindling fast. Hey, we are in a deceptive day, and churches are dying, and God's people are got their nose stuck in the TV and are accomplishing nothing. Nothing. They set out to go do something, and 18 months later, it ain't working out the way I planned. Bless God, I'm going to quit and go back home. Hey, there's a nation of people, a planet of people that's dying and going to hell. Dying and going to hell. And we can't get people to visit. We can't get people to knock on doors. Can't get people to disciple others. And if somebody says, I'll disciple somebody, they don't know what they're doing because they ain't spent no time studying the Word of God for themselves. Don't even know how to communicate with nobody. Churches are dying. I can't tell you how many churches I've been in that used to run 800 and are running 40 all over the place. We're having to drop all our missionaries. We just don't have any money. It's because you're not reaching your Jerusalem. It's because you're not getting the people in your community. Because you ain't stinking friendly. Ain't even nice. I tell you, we done been in some churches run 40, 50 people in the service. We like, who's the pastor's wife? I'm telling you, we got to get back to the roots of the Word of God. Bless God, just be nice to people. Huh? Just be nice and friendly. Shake hands. And if you lady hug necks, hey, yeah, I don't hug necks, but I'm just, hey, ladies like that type of thing. If you're not a neck hugger, hey, that's okay. Shake a hand then. Bless God, be friendly. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, I think that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, But I think it's very, very profitable for the church today. I think that he's saying this. I think that he's saying that Jesus Christ is the purpose of my life. Hey, is it your purpose? Hey, I think that he's saying that Jesus Christ is the pattern of my life. Hey, is he your pattern? Hey, I think he's saying that Jesus Christ is the prize of my life. Is it your prize? Is it your prize? When's the last time you led someone to the Lord? Hey, when's the last time you discipled somebody? I'm talking about at the dinner table, friend, on a Friday night. Hey, is he your prize? And Jesus Christ is the power. You see, we can't get nothing accomplished without the power of God. Jesus Christ is the power. I guarantee you this. If you're not on your knees in prayer and got your nose on that book, in that book, on a regular basis, I guarantee you, defeated Christian. I guarantee you, you're not doing anything for the Lord. Because all of God's blessings and all of God's power come out of this book. And bless God, I believe this book. I even believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. I believe the Word of God. And I think if God's people would just implement it. I'm going to tell you, we knock on a lot of doors. We meet a lot of different people. A lot of different people. Have a lot of different philosophies about what it takes to get into God's heaven. They say, preacher, we saved in here. We've been saved for 20 years. Been saved for 20 years. Yes, sir. We've been saved. Oh, really? Wow. Boy, I bet you know a lot about the Word of God. Oh, well, we know a little bit. Yeah. What's your favorite verse? What's your favorite verse? I tell you what, give me the three that mean the most to you. You've been saved for 20 years, right? And just give me the three verses off the top of your mind that mean the most to you. And I will tell you, you hear some people starting to stutter and stuttering. I would be like, what translation is that? I'll tell you, that's how shallow we've become, the average church and the average Christian that don't know nothing about the Word of God. The Word of God is whatever the preacher says. I'm all for whatever the preacher says, but it's got to back up with the Word of God. Yeah, right. Amen? Yeah. Hey, God's arm is not short that he can't reach. Hey, God's ear is not so shallow that he can't hear. God's got power. God's got power to do some incredible things. God's got power. We went up there to Tennessee, me and my wife, and I'm going to tell you, we didn't know anybody up there. She'd never been to Tennessee before. I think I drove through there one time when I was a kid. We were in Bible college here, and I'd already finished up my bachelor's degree. Now I was working on the master's, and Dr. Lewis had passed me in the hall one day, and I guarantee you he didn't even have it in his mind before this, because he completely passed me and turned around, and he said, hey, Brother Mullins, and he stuck an envelope in my hand, and he said, why don't you pray about this? And I took that envelope home, that letter, and I opened it up, and it was from a family in Spring Hill, Tennessee. It said they lived in a town of 20,000 people, and they didn't have an independent Baptist church there. And would someone pray about coming to Spring Hill, Tennessee, starting an independent Baptist church? I tell you, we made contact with that family. They sent us some material in the area. We began to pray about it. We went up there and seen the area. The eye affects the heart. I don't tell you, God began to burden our heart for Spring Hill, Tennessee. We packed our stuff together and took off. I had a bunch of people say, Brother Mullins, aren't you going to raise some support to go up there and start that church? I'd have loved to have had it. Believe me, I'd have loved to have had it. I didn't want to spend 2 or 3 years running around this country trying to get it. I said, if God wants us there, and if God's going to bless that work, then we just go. We went up there and got jobs. Worked full-time jobs the entire time. We stepped out on deputation first Sunday in February. I quit my job the last week in January. Worked the whole time. And I will tell you what it took, because we ain't special people. But, buddy, they started coming. They started coming. We had to stick in there. Can I say this? For the first year, I preached to my wife and one family. And there was three in that family, and two of them were kids underneath the age of 10 years old. For a whole year, I preached to two adults and two children. Talk about preaching to small crowds. It was very difficult. And I tell you what made it even worse is that a couple times during that year, that one family that we did had went out of town to visit other family. I preached to my wife right by herself. Bless God, preached twice as hard that Sunday. Hey, I'm saying, you know what? Watch this. We didn't quit. We didn't quit. Second year, Lord gave us like 5 or 6 families. Give us 8 or 9 families the year after that. We've had 4 families join the church since we left. And they got several other families coming. And they support 17 missionaries now. Because Brother Mullins had a letter in his hand and said, would you pray about coming to Spring Hill, Tennessee? And see, we'd already been praying about what God wanted us to do. I know for sure that God's calling us to Chile. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I know God's in it. Because, listen to me, I've heard His voice before. You hear me? I know He's in it. We've got a bulletin or a display back there. We've got some prayer cards in it. And I'm going to tell you that I believe in the power of prayer. And God's people begin to pray. The song says that the very angels of heaven stand at attention. And God's people begin to pray. You take one of those prayer cards, don't be bashful. Now, if you ain't going to pray for me, don't take it. They're expensive. Take one of those prayer cards and pray for us. I guarantee you, we're stepping out by faith to fulfill God's perfect will in our life. We're trying to win the gold. God bless you. Thank you, preacher. You come.